Ministering to those who feel abandoned by God. This is our third and final Sunday of that, Lord willing. I think Brock is ready to go next week. I believe on, I don't see Brock right now, but pride and humility, I think. So that'll be coming up. So let's pray. It's good to be here, Father. Thankful for your provision of health and mind, which allows us to come into your presence and into the assembly of your people today. We rejoice that we're part of your sheepfold and thankful for Christ, who is our great high priest and mediator, and whose powerful name we come this morning. We do pray that we will be quick to listen and learn today, and that you will give us a learned tongue and a learned ear so that we can minister your grace to not just others, but to ourselves as well as we go through trials in this life. Pray now for each one who's here that we will be good listeners, that we will understand your word through the Holy Spirit's enlightenment, and that you'll give me wisdom and a tongue to speak the right things that will glorify you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so we are on page 4. If you want to turn in your handout to page 4, we're going to be in part 3. So part 1 was Psalm 88, where we describe the condition of someone who feels forsaken or abandoned or distanced from God, who feels like they're not in his presence, that he's far away, that their prayers aren't being answered. Part 2 was what's going on during those times. We talked about how deep faith can be formed and forged out of the dark times. We use James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 for that. And now today we're going to be in part 3, where we're going to talk about what are some principles and what are some scriptures that help and minister to those who are going through times of trial, abandonment, or feeling abandoned, feeling forsaken, and really want to kind of make this practical. So that's kind of where we're up. If you've missed the first two, those are recorded. You can go back and catch up. Don't want to spend a lot of time reviewing today. Really want to get into the part 3 so I can get done and hand this over to Brock next week, I believe. So part 3, really just want to cultivate a worshiping lifestyle that brings one near to God and whereby the saint knows and experiences his presence and love. I got a problem. Echo. Is that better? Sounds a little better? Okay. Sounds better from up here. Thank you, Tyson. So I want to look at some verses, but before we do that, how soon should you give verbal counsel from God's word to someone who is in a Psalm 88 situation? Steve says, not very. Okay? Why do you say that? Need to ask lots of questions. Okay? Anybody else? I agree. I think that's good counsel.
It's also good to just listen for a while.
Passively listening for a while. Gathering information. What scriptures would you go to that support what you're saying? Good model, Job's friends who made an appointment to friends. Yeah, talk. Yeah, good start. So they showed him sympathy and gave him a listening, comforting ear. Scriptures say, this is really a model about how to do it. I would say the scriptures, weep with those who are weeping, would be a good thing. I think if you're going through a trial, sometimes a hug is better than a lecture. So not sometimes, it is better than a lecture. And sometimes you can't really say anything. It brings comfort in times like that.
So just being sympathetic, empathetic, compassionate, loving, feeling what this person is going through is really good advice. So I want to look at some scriptures before we get into the cultivating a worshiping lifestyle that will bring a saint near to God and His presence and love. I want to just throw out some verses to you that are very instructive. Proverbs 25:11 says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's a very picturesque illustration of what speaking words that are fitting, that are for the right time, even if, it goes on in verse 12 of Proverbs 25, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So there might be a time for rebuke, but even that is done in a godly way. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season or in its right time, how good it is! Explanation point. Here's one that you guys have kind of alluded to. Proverbs 15:28a says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. So that implies not a quick answer. It implies listening, and it implies thoughtfulness into what one is going to say. Our tendency is to make it better. It's tough when we see people hurting and in trials. We want them to get over it really quick. We want them to feel better really quickly. But Proverbs 28a says that the righteous studies how to answer. Here's one from Isaiah 50, verse 4, that I find exceptionally good counsel. Isaiah 50, verse 4. And this is speaking of Christ. This is a prophetic prophecy as to Christ himself. So the Lord God has given me, that's Christ, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. This is a prophecy of Christ who will speak words in season to him who's weary. He wakes me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So Christ being taught and learning with a learning ear and then speaking words in season. New Testament equivalent of some of this would be in Ephesians 4:29, if you want to either turn there or write that down. Our goal as counselors should be this particular verse. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our words should do three things. They should build up. They should be fitting. And they should give grace. And I think that's a huge thing to somebody who's going through a trial is giving them grace, because they're going to say things. By the way, Rachel has some copies for those of you who don't have one. If you want to go get one, that'd be great. So people who are going through trials are going to say things that probably aren't theologically right. They're going to say them out of tiredness and out of frustration. And I would venture to say all of you have been there. Once or twice you said some things, right, that were like, that was not good. You might even said something angrily towards God or about God. So I think it is important to give grace to people, to speak fitting words, and to give them words that build up. Now, there's a time for rebuke, I understand. If somebody stays in a pity party for a long, 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 long time, there might be a season to come in with some different kinds of words. Okay, so just a kind of a little bit of background, some scriptures that might help you as you think about ministering to those who are grieving in trials. or in a Psalm 88 way. So let's turn to James chapter 1 real quickly. We're going to get into seven different things, verses to cultivate a lifestyle of worship. But I wanted to go back to James one time before we move on, because there is a little, literally three-letter word that is extremely important for us to look at when we're going through trials. Starting in verse 2 of James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that it may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there's a little three-letter word there, let, which is a word that suggests, implies, teaches submission. Teaches submission. So when we're going through these kinds of times in our life, submitting to the trial, submitting to the work of perseverance is not easy. So I just want to focus on that word for just a little bit. Steve Cole says, let implies submission to God in the trial. Submitting to God does not necessarily mean passively enduring it without praying for relief. Paul prayed that God would remove the thorn in the flesh. He stopped praying about that when God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Being submissive to God does not necessarily mean that we do not take steps to remedy the problem. The trial is a loss of a job. It's right in dependence on the Lord to seek another job. If the trial is illness, it's right not only to pray, but to seek medical help. If it's a difficult circumstance, it's not necessarily wrong to try to change the circumstance. Submission is an attitude toward God where we do not defiantly shake our fist in his face and tell him that he has no right to do this to us. We are not submitting to him if we ignore him and take matters in our own hands apart from prayer and faith. So I think there's this need for us to submit to trials when we're going through them. And if you're ministering to someone, encouraging them to submit to it as well. So it's literally an imperative, present imperative command, which says continue to do this. Continue to submit to the work of perseverance in your life. It's a continual submission to endurance. So I hope that's helpful as we move forward. There's the need to submit, and then I think there's also the need to try to be God and say, I think I've been in this trial long enough, and I think you owe it to me. I've been really obedient, and I've done a really good job of submitting to you. I think it's time you remove this trial from me, and we can try to, by our obedience and by our works, in some respects, bargain with God and say, hey, it's time. I think he will not be shortchanged on the purposes of the trials that he sent. You might as well stick in there and endure it with joy, count it a joy. That's the hardest part of that whole section. And not try to get out of it. So here are some verses and some concepts that will help us as we're going through Psalm 88 type trials, or help others as well. This is not an exhaustive list. You could find a lot more than this. Number one would be humble yourself. Humble yourself. There's always a potential for pride in our life, and that could be the purpose of a trial, is to humble us. It was definitely the purpose of the trial that Paul is going through, that Tyson preached on a couple weeks ago, that in order to not be exalted above measure, a man who had been in the third heaven, there was a thorn in the flesh that was sent to him. One of my favorite verses for this is Isaiah 66, verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and by the way, he's referring to heaven and earth in Isaiah 66, 1. He said, all these things my hand have made, and all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. If you're sensing and feeling distance from God, pride could be at the base of that. It could be the reason that you feel distance. Because what does God resist? The proud. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It's in both Peter, it's in James, it's in the Old Testament as well. So you could be sensing distance from the Lord because of pride, and he is humbling you. He wants to humble you. So if you want the gaze of God, literally from this verse, he says, I will look on this person. But I'm not going to look on the person that's full of pride. In fact, that word resist the proud means to array himself against. And I don't know if any of us want to be have God arrayed or aligned against us. So humbling ourselves would be the very first place to start. Contrite in spirit trembles at my word. Psalm 34:8, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Matthew 5:3 talks about blessed, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Isaiah 57:15 says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. The Lord is present. You are in his presence. You dwell with him when there's a presence of a contrite and a humble spirit. Questions, comments, additional verses on humbling yourself. Okay, secondly, draw near to God. If there's a sense that you're there's distance, there's plenty of scriptures that talk about drawing near to God. And I would say that the opposite of that is turning away from him. So people who are going through trials can go one of two ways. They can draw near and cast their cares on him, or they can go the other way. The opposite of drawing near is turning away from him. And we do see in Psalm 88 that the psalmist did not turn away from God. He turned to him. He continued to pray, and he was trusting and turning to the Lord, not turning away from him. So James 4:8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Then cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a sense in this verse of sanctification, repentance, turning from sin and turning to the Lord, purifying the heart. So, I'm going to say it. I think there's always an element where trials sanctify us, where they bring us to a place of greater Christ-likeness. We know that's the purpose of trials as well. And even if there was not an obvious sin, we talked about the innocence of some suffering, even if there's not an obvious sin, I think all trials will eventually cause the true born-again believer to do just this. They will be more sanctified. There will be less sin and more righteousness. Hebrews 4:14-16. I think this should be highlighted in your scripture and a daily, if not hourly, the songwriter says, I need thee every hour. This should be a regular part of our life. Since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If there is one thing that I can personally testify that I am guilty of, and it's not doing this in times of trouble. We want to control. We think we can figure it out. This is a great, encouraging verse for all of us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near to the throne of grace. The great high priest, Jesus Christ, is sympathetic with our weaknesses. I really believe that means that he knows and understands what it's like to live in a sin-cursed world and knows the weaknesses of the body, that knows the wearisomeness of living under the curse. You read in Romans that the whole creation is groaning and in travail until the redemption of the body and the removal of the curse. He understands that, and this is a great appeal from the writer of Hebrews to draw near to God. So don't turn from God, but do draw near to God. Anybody, comments, thoughts on number two? Okay, number three, think on what we know, not what we feel. So here's a question for you. For the person who feels like God has abandoned them, has God abandoned them? Not if they're his child. If they're an unbeliever, they need to repent and come to him, yeah. So they are under his wrath and separated.
But not his children.
Okay, everybody hear that? Other comments? So what do you say to the person who says, my situation, he's abandoned me, this is so bad? Are they a believer?
Yeah.
I'm just saying, I'm throwing that out there hypothetically.
No, I'm saying to that person, are we treating
okay.
them as though they're a believer?
Yes, we are. Good job. And Dixon does not have an outline, and that's exactly the verses we're going to go to. So bingo. Uh-huh. You got it. Think on what we know, not what we feel. All right, now this is where it gets a little bit touchy in our counsel to ourselves and to others. But I feel like it as opposed to what we know. Now in Scripture, used 222 times in 205 verses in the New Testament is the word know of some sort. And this is where you got to come back to at some point if you're going through it, is you have to trust what we know. You can't trust your feelings. At some point, have to get there. And so as Dixon said, and you have it here in your outline, and let's just go through it. What an amazing section of Scripture. One of my top five is this section right here. I know probably some of you as well. Romans 8, 28 through 39. I'm going to read it all. You can follow along. And we feel that... No, wait a minute. Gnosko, we know, and we know, we have knowledge of, we have experience. We've experienced. We know that for those who love God, this would be those who are believers, as Becca was talking about, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we often stop there. But for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is quite an argument here. He didn't spare his son. That's the greatest of all things that he gave us. How much more will he not give us all things that are needful? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Keep in mind, these are all things we know. Okay, so for Psalm 88, people, Here's a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The answer is no. No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. We're overcomers. Nike people. Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life. So for somebody who's going through great trials, even if you die, it's not going to separate you from the love of God. Even if you're in life, you're not going to be separated from his love. You're going to be a conqueror. Nor angels, nor rulers. I can't help but stop and make a comment here. I don't think we ought to be spending any time worried about who's going to get elected. And I see a lot of smiles. I actually am trying to practice that. God's purposes will not be thwarted. Psalm 33:11 says that the counsel of the Lord stands forever and all generations. Whatever he has purposed will happen. And I am persuaded, and I know that rulers are not going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nor things present, nor things to come. How many of us spend time putting ourselves into a trial by thinking about things that might come? Oh, what's going to happen if so-and-so gets elected or whatever? So whatever's going on now or whatever's to come, that pretty much takes it all in, right? Confidence and faith of this section of Scripture is at the very top. So, things present or things to come. Things you are going through and that you will go through. It's all encompassed in there. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And then he just throws it all in there. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is imperative that those who feel abandoned by God go to the Scriptures regularly and get fed by these truths. That is the only way out. Going to what we know to be true. That was the way out for Abraham when he was offering up his son Isaac. We read in Hebrews that he said, well, he believed in the resurrection, so he went to what he knew. Like God was able to raise up the son if I slay him. And go on and on. It is what we know. There are so many things that we know from Scripture. This would be a good Sunday school time sometime to just go through all the things that we know from Scripture. Philippians 4:8, I like about thinking those things that are true. So is it true that God's abandoned us? No. So why would we think that? Thinking things that are true. Good report. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5 talks about we know that when this earthly tabernacle dissolves, we have a building of God made in the heavens. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There are things that we know. It's a very, very short list. There are many, many other scriptures. Okay, question. Have you had times where you let your feelings trump how you think and bring down what you know? And what is the result of that? You don't have to answer that out loud, but I just want you to think about that. What are the results of letting your feelings rule your thinking as opposed to what you know ruling your thinking? It's really hard to do when everything around you is looking pretty grim. Thoughts on what we know? Thinking on what we know? Okay, we'll keep moving here. Number four, live by faith, not by sight. I could also say or by feelings, but the whole book of Hebrews has this culminating chapter in 11 where it talks about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him. If you will, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far and more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, think with me back to our Psalm 88 writer, Heman. What was he looking at? Go back and think. You can go back to the very first page, which has Psalm 88. Where was his focus? Absolutely. Kate says that we're looking what's around us, our circumstances, instead of looking up. Truly, there was nothing in Psalm 88 other than just looking around at his circumstances and talking about how bad they were and how terrible they were. Not condemning him for that. We've all done that. We've all looked around at our circumstances and says, I'm hemmed in, this is hopeless, there's no way out. But that's looking at the things that are seen and living by sight, not looking, living by faith. Again, not condemning him. That is so easy to do. It's so easy to be a very visual Christian, looking at things through our eyes, at our surroundings and our circumstances, and not looking through eyes of faith, not looking at things that are unseen. Heather says, looking around at things and thinking we deserve better, that it's idolatry in a lot of sense. Like, I deserve more than this. And yeah, exactly. All the while being just pointed out, this isn't your home. This isn't where you're going to be. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So He really desires that we live by faith. Okay, number five, practice a lifestyle of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Was there ever a point in Psalm 88 where he expressed any thanksgiving? Was anything good in his life? He was a woe is me. I would say that even in the darkest moment of your life, there were some things you could have given thanks for, but probably didn't, probably out of kind of a rebellion, like things are so bad, they really trump all the good things over here. But scriptures are filled with, I go to a concordance sometime or go to word search and just filled with thanksgiving. If there's one activity that highlights the life of a true believer, it is thanksgiving. You remember the 10, I think it was 10 lepers who were healed and only one came back? That was the one that was really saved. He came back to give thanks to Christ. So thanksgiving is always a good thing to do when you're going through trials, and that is very difficult to do. Extremely difficult to do. You're not going to feel like it when things are bad, but you are to continually obey this lifestyle of thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Philippians 4, 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So there's always thanksgiving, even when you're anxious and praying about it, there is thanksgiving. Okay, so got a hymn here for you. How many of you have ever heard this hymn, Count Your Many Blessings? Show of hands here. More than I thought, that's really good. So growing up in a country church, sang a lot of hymns. But this one has a lot of truth. I'm going to read it just because I like it. I like the words. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. Okay, did he not say that you're hitting me with wave after wave? So, yeah. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. There's a lot of good theology in here. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, don't be discouraged, God is over all. He is over all. The sovereignty of God, providence and planning of God. Many other things we could say about Thanksgiving, but in an attempt to get done, I want to keep moving here. Remember, number six, always that Christ was forsaken on our behalf. It's not you who have been forsaken by God. It's Christ. Matthew 27, 45 through 47. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. I'm not good with, I guess that's Latin. Is that Latin, Heather, if I guess? Aramaic. It's Aramaic, okay. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was forsaken, not us. He was forsaken on our behalf. Was Christ forsaken forever? Sound like Amber Alerts going off in here. There was one yesterday. And they got the guy eventually, so... Anything we need to be attending to? Hopefully not. Okay, we'll keep moving on. Was Christ eternally forsaken? No. No, he was not. He was resurrected, vindicated by the Father. He said in Psalms, it was said of him in Psalms that you will not keep my soul in Sheol, in the grave, place of the dead. He was not. He was the power of God resurrected. So even his was temporary, forsaken. But no, Christ was forsaken on our behalf. You have not been forsaken. Okay, number seven, be patient in affliction. Be patient in affliction. Romans 12, 12. Really simple command that I personally have used in trials, probably been one of the key verses personally for me, is this one right here. Everything cries out within us, I want out of this. I mean, if you got cancer, it's not going to happen overnight. Now, perhaps the Lord may miraculously heal a person, but it can get daunting to think about your circumstances and some which aren't going to go away anytime soon. and just being patient in the affliction that you have been predestined to have. Yeah, did a good job of speaking up, so I think everybody heard. But patient in affliction for the glory of God. Couldn't be more right on. And knowing that your affliction is probably ministering to the saints, your endurance and your patient affliction is encouraging other saints as well. My mother went through a long stretch with Alzheimer's, and went and visited her quite a few times. And it was always came away with a greater heavenly view, with a life that was reoriented around things eternal and away from things on this earth. And she endured 7 or 8 years flat on her back in a rest home, enduring that. I don't know hard to know what part of that she knew. But her endurance of that affliction ministered to me and was an encouragement to me. And yours can be too, and should be, and will be. So knowing that it's for God's glory, and that it's for His glory when you endure, and other saints are encouraged by it. So just great encouragement from that very little verse. Let patience, endurance have its maturing work in you and others, James 1:4. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with those who are discouraged, disheartened, or despondent. It's a good little verse about exhorting those who are disobedient and encouraging those who are faint-hearted and upholding the weak. And then it ends that verse by saying, patient with all. So we should be patient with people who are going through trials. We should be patient with ourselves. We should be patient with our fellow saints who are going through deep, dark valleys. Well, summary, seasons of darkness can happen to believers, even mature ones, and I would say even the mature ones seem to get singled out even more. The darkness doesn't always end quickly. Remember that genuine faith can be tested and forged in the dark. Saints may experience suffering and trial to the point that their soul is more aware of the absence of God and unanswered prayer than they are of His comfort, presence, and promises. These times of darkness and doubt need not destroy the believer, but instead take him to spiritual places of faith and confidence that has not yet been known. God wants you to know Him and comprehend the unveiling of His perfections and character will raise your worship, adoration, and life. He wants you to turn over the stones of what you believe as you go through the trial in order that you will believe, be convinced, and persuaded in the ways that you weren't before. Remember when Paul says, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There was a persuasion in Paul that was like none other. This produces endurance, maturity, joy, and a livelier hope. When you find yourself in this dark season, avoid formulas, quick fixes, and bargain with God. Humble yourself, submit to His word, rest in His promises, and worship while you patiently wait. You may feel forsaken and abandoned, but you will never be forsaken and abandoned by our Abba Father. So, it's time. That's the three-part lesson on feeling abandoned by God. And next week, Brock, you're doing on pride and humility. Okay. It's kind of a good follow-up to some of what we talked about today.